those songs remind me of when I was a teenager. These were the Maranatha Singers. Do you remember those of us, those of you who are my age? No, no. Yes, wonderful meditational, reflective songs. Really appreciate that. In fact, these are the type of songs that prepare our minds for the Word. You know, I've heard, you know, there are some songs that are sung that actually will not prepare us. And it causes our minds actually to become distracted and not prepared. So I truly am thankful for our young people here. Again, I have to say, and the selection, the careful selection of songs, especially leading up to the presentation of the Word. So we praise God for our young people. Amen. Amen. And thank God for them. We are involved in a series here, and the series, of course, has been interrupted because we have had special days, which naturally we know we accommodate and we are glad for. But we are involved in presenting a series on the doctrines that formulate what the Seventh-day Adventist Church believes, coming right out of the scriptures themselves. And we have presented a number of different subjects over the time that we started this series. Today, we're going to be looking at what the Bible says about the 1,000 years. All right? Many of us would have heard about this, read about it in some place in the Bible, or we may have heard someone say something about the 1,000 years. But we want to have a look, because this is one of the teachings that we have formulated, we've come to as a result of the study of the scriptures, the 1,000 years. So we're going to look at that together. I'm just hoping that my clicker will be able to work. Is there any particular position I just need to find? No, it will function. All right, as we go. Let's bow our heads and let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much for allowing us this opportunity that we can look at the Word of God, that we can refresh our minds once again with that you have handed to us through your precious Word. We pray, Father, your Spirit will attend our worship and the presentation of this your Word. Once again, O Lord, we realize that we are living in an environment where there are principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. Thus, Heavenly Father, we know that even within the church, we are not divorced from such influences. That's why we pray here and now, Heavenly Father, right now, in the name of Jesus, that you will banish from this place any spirit that is not yours. We pray, O God, that all distractions will be put outside, that, Father, we can be shut in with you. Line, we pray, this sanctuary with unseen angels. And, Father, may your word bring about a transformation in our hearts. May Jesus be lifted up. Your name be honored. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's see if this will move us on. Okay. The whole world was spellbound when Yuri Gagarin circled the globe on the Vostok 1 spacecraft. And he did so in 108 minutes, capturing the headlines of the world on April the 12th, 1961. And as the world was still amazed from the impact of such a giant leap in space technology, when astronauts Neil Armstrong and Buzz, they call them, Aldrin, walked on the moon, this was another feat that amazed the world on July the 20th, 1969. Our world would never be the same again. Some people were a little afraid by this invasion of outer space, while others were ecstatic. And one man said, "Wouldn't it be wonderful if the astronauts would discover a beautiful, habitable, fertile planet somewhere out there in space where mankind could slip off and escape the problems that we have on Earth?" Now, my brothers and sisters, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't it be nice to escape from the pollution, from the crime, the sickness, the sorrows, the heartaches that we have here on earth today, even if it were but to be a very long holiday? I'm sure some of you are dreaming right now. Well, have you ever considered a holiday that would last for 1,000 years? Well, someone might say that's a pie in the sky. But interestingly, we will discover in the Bible that it talks about a holiday that will last for 1,000 years. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 1 and 2, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is a devil and Satan, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years. So now when we stop to consider it, Satan has been on the job around the clock, 7 days a week, month in, month out, for thousands of years. No breaks, no holidays, no sick time, and no wages. Every day and everywhere, we see the wicked accomplishments of this fallen angel. We see it in hospitals. We see it in nursing homes, prisons and refugee camps, earthquakes, tornadoes, crime and war. And if anyone ever earned a holiday, Satan has. Yet strange as it may seem, he is not keen to take one. He has to be forced The Bible says that after his rebellion, Satan and his angels were thrown out of heaven. We read in the Bible again, and war broke out in heaven. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. Planet Earth, that came fresh from the Creator's hand, became Satan's headquarters. This very place where you and I live. By deceit, he gained the control from Adam and Eve, and for 6,000 years has shown how he would run the world. Earth, my brothers and sisters, is a theater in the universe, illustrating what happens when God's commands are ignored, when man chooses to do his own thing, to go his own way. But Christ, we learn, came and died on Calvary in order to ransom this hijacked planet and its inhabitants from Satan's control. The crucifixion of Christ demonstrated to the universe how far this sinister being would go in his attempt to destroy God and his kingdom. But when Christ returned to heaven, the victor over death and sin, Satan knew that his time was running out. That is why Peter cautions us to be sober, to be vigilant, for our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he may devour. That war, my brothers and sisters, began in heaven and will end on earth after Satan is forced to take a holiday. A holiday that would last for 1,000 years. Now, this holiday, of course, is referred to as the millennium, which comes from two Latin words, milli and annum. Milli and annum. Milli, 1,000, annum, years. Simply, that's where it comes from. But when will the millennium, or Satan's holiday, as I will put it, begin? Can we actually know when it will start? The answer is yes, indeed, we can. And I want us to review together the events surrounding Christ's second coming. Paul describes this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a what? With a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And notice what Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 28 and 29. It says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will do what? Hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good unto the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. So the Bible describes two general resurrections. When you study the Bible, you will discover this. The first resurrection is a resurrection of life for all who have done good. The second is a resurrection of damnation for those who have done evil. And as we study our Bible, we discover that One resurrection takes place at the beginning of the 1,000 years, and the other resurrection comes at the end of that time. Now, the apostle makes it very clear which resurrection takes place first. The Bible says, "Blessed and holy is he who hath part in the what? The first resurrection." Paul describes the details of this resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. "For the Lord himself will do what? Descend from heaven. And the dead in Christ will do what? Rise first." Now, immediately following this is another spectacular event. We read this. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the where? In the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." So at that moment, my brothers and sisters, the saved will be changed. We shall all be changed, as the Bible says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When we read on, it says, "For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised how? Incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption, and this mortal must put on what? Immortality." I'm doing this so that I can keep you awake. All right, so I want you to respond. All right, all of you to respond. So now, the righteous will have perfect bodies after we have just read those verses. Never again to be subject to disease or death. Praise the Lord. It is interesting, my brothers and sisters, to note that the righteous living will not be taken to heaven before Christ's second coming and the resurrection of the righteous dead. For we read in the Bible, it says, "For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven, and the dead in Christ will rise first." So that's all the righteous, both the living and those resurrected at Christ's coming, will be taken to heaven at the same time. And the Bible concludes by saying, "And thus we shall what? Always be with the Lord." John says, "They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for how long? 1,000 years. What a time, my brothers and sisters. 1,000 years with our Lord and loved ones in the New Jerusalem. But you may be wondering here today, what will the righteous be doing in heaven for 1,000 years? Sometimes we have the false image of cherubs in heaven strumming harps 24 hours, 7 days a week. But that is not the image that the Bible gives. And oftentimes that's where we need to consult the Word of God for the truth, as we've been discussing in our Sabbath school. Amen? So John gives us insight. John gives us insight into what we will be doing during the 1,000 years, or one of the things that we'll be doing during the 1,000 years. And the Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse 4, John says, "I saw what? Thrones, and they that sat on them, and what? Judgment." I'm calling for everyone to be involved. "And what? Judgment was committed to them." So the righteous will be involved in the solemn task of judging the fallen angels and the unsaved. Did you get that? So we're not going to be in heaven strumming harps 24 hours, 7 days a week. You see, Paul goes on to say, do you not know that the saints will do what? Judge the world? Do you not know that we shall judge who? Angels? That is why it's so important for us to be rooted and grounded where? In the Word. So we are going to be involved in judging the fallen angels and those who are lost. But someone may ask the question, why have a judgment after everyone's fate has been decided? Why have a judgment after everyone's fate has been decided? Well, have you ever thought what your reaction might be if you looked for someone in heaven that you expected to be there and you could not find them? Have you ever thought? You might question what caused him or her to be lost. As they say, there will be three surprises in heaven. The first surprise is that I am there. Praise the Lord. The second surprise will be, but where is so and so? He or she should be here, but they're not here. The third surprise will be, and this won't actually happen in heaven, not with that kind of way. I'm just expressing it here and now for effect. What on earth is this person doing here? How did they get here? Three questions that we will have in our minds. Now, of course, it will be a sanctified query. I'm a bit bemused. How did this person get here? So there will be many questions that we will have to ask who? We have to ask God. So you can imagine every human being saved in God's kingdom will have questions to ask. And God has given 1,000 years for every single question to be satisfied. Amen. One of the things we realize is that there in the kingdom of heaven, the most carefully guarded secrets and purposes harbored in each mind will be exposed. That is exactly what the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, judge nothing. Judge nothing. Have I moved on too fast? Okay. Judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Thank you. So after the saved examines the records of the lost, they will understand why God couldn't save the lost. You know, there are those who would come from the religious teaching called universalism. Have you ever heard of that before? Universalism. Now that may well be morphed into a modern way of thinking, and that is that God will not destroy sinners. Everyone will be saved when Jesus comes. That's universalism. Doesn't matter how you live your life, what you do, where you go, how you dress, what you drink, what you eat. When Jesus comes, he is a big sugar daddy. He will not cause you to be lost. That is a lie. That is a lie. We will clearly know after we have examined the records of the lost, we will understand why God could not save the lost. God's love and justice will be fully revealed, and all the redeemed will agree with John the disciple when it is said, "Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments." Okay. So we have looked at what the Bible says about the righteous at the start of the 1,000 years. Now let's take a look at what the Bible will say will happen to the wicked. We read in Revelation chapter 6, verse 15 to 17. And it says, they, that is talking about those who are lost, you can read the identification of the characters there. They hid themselves in where? The caves and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, what did they say? Fall on us. That's everybody. We want you to participate. Fall on us and do what? Hide us from the face of him who does what? Sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? What a desperate, sad scenario. So we are talking about what will happen to the wicked before the 1,000 year begin. The prophet Jeremiah now, in vision, describes the following in vivid detail, and we read this. And at that day, the slain of the Lord shall be what? From one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented or gathered or buried. So this is a description that Jeremiah is giving in vision of what will happen at that time when Jesus comes. Now let's make this very clear. There will be no one to mourn or bury the wicked slain when Jesus comes. And this is because the only ones who will be alive would be the righteous. And where would the righteous be? In heaven. Is that then the end of sinners? The answer is no, not at all. Remember, the righteous dead were raised in the first resurrection. So what about the rest of the dead, the wicked? We know that those who are alive are slain by the brightness of his coming. They drop where they are. There is no one to mourn, no one to lament. But what about the rest of the dead? In Revelation chapter 20 and verse 5, we read, but the rest of the dead did not live again until when? The 1,000 years were finished. Now let's turn our attention to what takes place on the earth during the millennium. We looked at the beginning. We looked at what we're going to be doing. What's going to happen to the wicked. Now let's have a look at what will take place on earth during the millennium. But before we do so, let us quickly review what happens before the 1,000 year holiday begins. Firstly, the righteous who are alive when Jesus comes, along with the righteous resurrected, are taken where? To heaven. Two, the wicked who are dead when Christ comes Where do they remain? Where do they remain? Pardon? In the grave. They remain in the grave. Third, the wicked living are what? They're slain by what? The brightness of Christ's coming. So now during the 1,000 years, we're looking at what's going to happen to this earth. What will happen then? Jeremiah describes the very thing that will happen. Here he says, the references are actually there. Let's move on. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was what? Without form and void. And the heavens, they had no what? I beheld the mountains, and indeed they what? Trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, says Jeremiah, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heaven had what? Fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a what? Wilderness. Stay with me, brethren. And all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. Wow, we've set the children off here today. All right. So, my brothers and sisters, there will be no life on this planet Earth. No activity on this planet Earth. Only a desolate and ruined earth. Then the prophet John opens before us another fascinating scene. We read, John says, I saw an angel coming down from where? Heaven, having the what? Key to what? The bottomless pit and a great what? Chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old. We know who the dragon is here, don't we? Yes, who is the devil and Satan, just in case you didn't know, and bound him for how long? 1,000 years. Now, my brothers and sisters, this is a symbolic vision. The bottomless pit describes where? Thank God we have some Bible students here among us. But the bottomless pit is not some kind of place sub-earth that is alive with souls. That is another one of those lies. The very earth that we inhabit now will become a bottomless pit. And it is used in symbolic language. It is the earth in its chaotic condition. Now, it's not that I'm an expert in Greek, but I'm going to just say something for our benefit. The word for bottomless pit in Greek. Let me ask somebody. Tell me, anyone. I'm sure that there are students out here. I heard it. Yes. Abusos. That word, abusos, is the Greek word for bottomless pit. That's how it's translated. You will notice that it is the same Greek word that is used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. The Greek translation of the Old Testament is referred to as the Septuagint. It's the same word, abusos, that is used to describe what we read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2. That the earth was what? The Hebrew word is tohu bohu. Jeremiah uses the same in the references that we went back to before to describe the condition of the earth. It will be tohu and bohu. as it were, without form and void. So we know we are looking at the earth without form and void. So the Bible tells us that Satan is going to spend a mandatory holiday on a devastated, formless, and void planet. He will be drawing from the dole. He has been employed for over 6,000 years. Now he will be drawing from the dole. And maybe some of you don't understand that term. He will be unemployed. He will receive his P45. What better symbolism is actually given to us to describe Satan's condition than being chained or bound during that time? Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. The righteous are in heaven. The wicked are what? Dead. Everyone is what? Gone. Everywhere is ruin. Evidently, the great chain which Satan is bound to is a chain of what? Circumstances. There is no one for him to deceive. No lives to twist up and destroy. No longer does Satan have access to human beings. And you know, we use that same figure of speech today. If we want something, if we want to do something, yet our circumstances prevent us from being able to do so, we will say, I'm sorry, I can't do that. My hands are what? So it's not as though, you know, you present yourself with a rope around your hand and you said, I'm sorry, my folk, I can't do anything because my hands are tied. We use that as an expression. The Bible is using that as an expression. Satan will be bound. He has nothing to do but to wander to and fro on the earth and reflect upon the results of his rebellion against God and the eternal consequences that he will face. But we are told that even this 1,000-year holiday will end. Now let's look at the events that will transpire at the close of the 1,000 years. John says in Revelation 21 and verse 2, says, I, John, saw the what? The holy city. Stay with me, brethren. The new Jerusalem coming down from where? From God, yes? What a sight, my brothers and sisters. This is a city of 375 square miles. Coming down from God out of heaven in all of its splendor and settling upon this earth. Then almost simultaneously, as the city descends with Christ and his followers, another dramatic event takes place. The Bible says in Revelation 20 and verse 5, but the rest of the dead did not live again until 1,000 years were finished. The wicked dead, my brothers and sisters, are raised to life. What a sight that must be. A vast number, all the wicked individuals from Adam coming right the way down to the second advent. John says, whose number is as the what? The sand of the sea. This is why, my brothers and sisters, I don't business with a full church. I don't business with a full church. Numbers is no indication of what is right. I would rather speak the truth, and there are five in the congregation, than to entertain a congregation that is full to the brim. We also hear of the principle of not even one in 20 are prepared to meet the Lord. So I'm not business about, I don't business about numbers. What we are seeing at the end of the millennium, when the wicked are raised from their dusty beds, we will find that there they will outnumber the saved. As the sand of the sea. So now when the 1,000 years have expired, the Bible goes on. Let's move that on. Yeah. So now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from where? His prison, and will go. Now, you know when it says prison, what we're talking about here. Yes, we understand that now. He will go out to deceive the nations. Now, you see, the chain of circumstances that bound him is now removed. Why is this now removed? It is simply because he now has people to deceive. And as soon as he has a chance, he is back to his old tricks again. Deluding and deceiving. Once again, the unsaved choose to follow Satan as their leader. And the devil marshals the wicked into one vast army bent on taking the New Jerusalem by force. This is what is described as the earth's final battle. The mighty army under the rebel leader Satan advances toward the city. Then, as he does so in the hope of taking the city by force, the Bible tells us they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints of the beloved city. Now, the arch enemy of God grasps his last opportunity to attempt to seize world dominion, and by doing so, he will capture this city, as he has promised to those wicked individuals that if you serve me, I will give you eternal life. But we know he is a liar. John makes it clear that as Satan makes this attempt to take the city, he will not succeed. In what is called in the Bible God's strange act, God will finish the battle. The Bible tells us clearly here, and fire came down from God out of heaven and did what? Devoured them. Peter, my brothers and sisters, saw this fire in vision when he wrote, but the day of the Lord will come as a what? A thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. But this is not a subject that we're going to look at today. We'll look at it at one of the other Sabbaths when we come. But what is important, my brothers and sisters, for us to know is that the destructive fire was never intended for us. Please understand this. The Bible makes it clear who it was intended for. And as Christ passes sentence upon those who have rejected salvation, he will say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. You see, my brothers and sisters, Jesus said, I am going to prepare a place for you. That place is heaven and this renewed earth. But if man rejects God and his salvation and chooses to follow Satan, man will also share in the fate of the devil and his angels. You see, this fire is unquenchable. We're not going to talk about hell. We'll do that on another time. But all that we know is that the Bible says that the wicked will cease to be. The effects of their fire will be eternal, will be everlasting. There will be nothing left of the wicked. Malachi says, you shall trample the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I do this, said the Lord of hosts. Then he says, and I'm finishing now. Then he says, let's read that together. For behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind. What glorious promise to the saved. The human mind cannot comprehend the glory and the beauty of the paradise that God is preparing for those who love him and those who are willing to follow him. My brothers and sisters, this will be the most glorious holiday place in the universe. Especially when you compare it to any other place that we will call beautiful. And think, all of this the wicked could have enjoyed, but the price tag seemed too high. They were unwilling to choose Christ as their Savior and Lord, and thus exchanged eternal life in paradise for the pleasures of sin for a season. What an exchange. What a foolish exchange. So much for so little. Jesus says, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and does what? Loses his own soul. Or what will man give in exchange for his soul? You know, my brothers and sisters, regardless of the price, eternal life in God's beautiful new earth will be worth it all. I thank God that he has a glorious plan. And may we determine by the grace of God, we will be there.